All right, we're in the epistle of Paul to Philemon, and in my mind, I think we're going to finish today. We'll find out if that matches reality, but we left off last week in section number 4. Remember, we looked at the salutation, verses 1 through 3, supplication and thanks, in verses 4 through 7, the introductory part, and then in the meat of it, in verses 8 through 17, we see a special request that is Paul, the main heartbeat of Paul's letter, and that was to for Philemon to accept Onesimus, not just to accept him back without punishment, but to accept him as a brother. And then we see in verses 18 through 20 a subtle urging. We looked at the payment of Onesimus's debt, how that pictures Christ's payments for us. A personal promise in verse 19, Paul said, "I'm writing this with my own hand. I will repay the debt." Then we see a personal debt where Paul says to Philemon, "Now I'm not going to remind you, but I am, you know, what you owe me," and that's why I say it's subtle. He's gently doing that. And then in verse 20, we see a personal appeal: "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." And of course, it was interesting to me that particular phrase, "refresh," that term there, "refresh my bowels." That it pretty much everywhere in the Pauline epistles, it's used a number of times. It's used in Romans, Corinthians, and several of the epistles. Pretty much everywhere in the Pauline epistles that term is used, it's translated as refresh. However, it's the same word in Matthew 11, verse 28, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's the same word. And the idea is, you know, don't you sometimes wake up in the morning and feel like you just closed your eyes 15 minutes ago and you didn't rest much at all? Then every once in a while, you wake up and you go, "Wow, I actually feel decent. You know, this is going to be a good day." That when you get rest, you are refreshed, right? And so that's the connection here. Not only, in some cases, it's rest, and when you get good rest, you feel refreshed. And that was what Paul was saying here to Philemon was, to refresh me, you know, be a blessing, encourage me, give me the, what I need to go on by responding to my appeal. So today then, we're going to look at the last section. We see a supreme confidence here in verses 21 through 25. "Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." The first confidence we see here in verse 21 is confidence in Philemon. "Having confidence, therefore, in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing." Now you see that, having confidence and knowing? Those are parallel ideas there. And both of them give the idea that Paul was convinced that he already knew before this letter ever made it to Philemon what was going to happen. This term confidence means to be persuaded, okay, or to be convinced, to be certain. He said, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded, I know how Philemon's going to respond. This is when he's still sitting in Rome and penning this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, months before this ever reaches Philemon. He said, I have confidence, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that I know how you're going to respond. The knowledge here, you know, there's different types of knowledge in our lives. There's different types in the New Testament. Some things refer to knowledge by experience, right? You've learned by hands-on experience, and okay. This particular knowledge here, it has more of factual knowledge. Okay, he says, "knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." This was a factual knowledge. Don't you think that was based on experience and observation? Okay, so Paul had known Philemon well enough that he had pretty much formed an opinion of his character. He had an appreciation for his testimony. He knew his patterns of behavior. Paul knew how Philemon was going to respond. That's interesting, because I want to take that then and make an application. What do folks think of when they think of me? What do they think of when they think of you? All right, now we can have some, you know, some fanciful wishes. I know what I wish they'd think about me. But the truth is, if Paul were writing to Daniel Pierce, you know, could he say, having confidence in thy obedience? I think so. But, I mean, you fill your name in the blank there. If Paul's writing to you, right, he's writing to Joe Blondo, okay, having confidence in thy obedience, knowing what you're going to do. Is that the testimony that we have? I mean, that should be what we're striving towards. But that's a great measuring stick, okay? Not what do I wish, what do I fantasize, but what do I know my pattern is? Am I faithful to the Lord? Are folks more surprised when I show up or when I'm missing from church? You know, are folks more surprised when I actually follow through and do what I said? Or are they really shocked if I slip up and actually don't do what I said I was going to do? Are people surprised when you step up and try to do something for the Lord? Or do they know, hey, that's their character, that's their desire. They want to do their best for the Lord all the time. I mean, that was Paul's knowledge of Philemon was, he said, having confidence in your obedience, I know you're going to do what I'm asking you to do. I'm not really worried about that. I'm laying it out there, but I know how you're going to respond. I tell you, that ought to be our goal, okay? That ought to be our prayer to the Lord is, Lord, help me to be consistent in a way that folks expect me to serve you. Folks expect me to live that. I've mentioned this a number of times, but I hope this is true in our house. I think it is. I know this was true in our house growing up. It was never a question of, you know, if we have missions conference or special services or whatever, you know, Mom, are we going to church tonight? That was never the question. The only question is, what time are we leaving, right? Well, I mean, that's a simple example, but that's an example of what our character is known to be, what our pattern is known to be. And Paul, remember, he's, you know, what, 1,000 miles away, 1,300 miles away? This letter is going to be given to Philemon and Tychicus, and they're going to carry it by boat and carry it by land, you know, over 1,000 miles. It's going to be months before it's received. And yet, the way he says this, it's settled in his own mind. All right? I have confidence and I know exactly what you're going to do, Philemon. Notice, though, in verse number 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do what I say. Is that what your Bible says? If it is, you need to, you know, trade that one in for the correct one. All right, read it carefully again. Knowing that thou wilt also do what? More. That term, thou wilt do more, has the idea of above or above and beyond. He said, not only is Philemon going to do what I ask, I know Philemon. He's the kind of guy that's going to go above and beyond. He'll do more than I ask. He's going to do everything he possibly can and try to go way above and beyond. That ties right in with what we're talking about of Philemon's character, and that is, we ought to strive, not for the praise of men, but for the glory of God, we ought to strive to be known as above and beyond Christians. In other words, not just that, okay, well, I'll do the minimum I have to get by, but I'll go above and beyond. I'll do the absolute best that's within my power. And Paul was giving his testimony to Philemon here. He said, I know you'll do more than what I'm asking you to do. That would be a pretty good testimony, would it not? That it's obedient to the things of the Lord and an above and beyond Christian, and it fits right in with what he said in verses 4 through 7, how much he's already been a blessing to the saints and how he's been a blessing to Paul. And all of this is fitting together in a pattern, in a picture of a man that loves God and has a testimony for wanting to do everything he can to serve God. That'd be a great goal for all of us to have, right? So we see here in verse 21 a confidence in Philemon. And then in verse 22, we see confidence in the power of God through prayer. I started to say confidence in prayer. But I think that in our society, we cannot assume. We have to be more specific. What do I mean? Okay? You have a tragedy, and, you know, there's everybody, famous people, politicians, leaders, news people, whatever, they get on social media and say, prayers go out to such and such. It's not the prayers, okay? Well, I said a prayer. It's not the prayer in and of itself that is effectual, but rather it's the object of the prayer, the one who acts in response to that prayer, right? So you can't just say, well, you know, prayer, I understand what people mean when they say prayer works, and I'm not diminishing that, but I think that's something we can't take for granted today. We need to say prayer, God answers prayer, would be a more specific way to say that. And Paul is expressing confidence here in not just in the power of prayer, but in the power of God through prayer, accessed through prayer. Verse 22, but withal, prepare me a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Okay? Withal, also, in addition, prepare me a lodging. This term lodging has the idea of preparing hospitality or preparing a guest room. It's interesting. Any of you ever heard of a town in the United States called Xenia? Yeah, there's a town in Ohio called Xenia, Ohio. That's this word right here, lodging. It's the word Xenia. Okay? So apparently that town was named for hospitality, whether that's how the people were known or that's how, what they strive to present. You know, Philadelphia means brotherly love, but that's not what it's known for today. Yeah, the city of brotherly shove is probably closer to it, right? But he says, withal, prepare me a lodging. That is, prepare hospitality. In other words, prepare me a place to stay. Now, was Paul without a place to stay at this point? No. He had a guest room. He had a guest room in the accommodations provided by the Roman emperor. Okay, probably not quite as comfortable as what Philemon would have provided. But it wasn't that he didn't have a place to stay necessarily, but rather what he's saying is, I trust through your prayers I shall be given unto you. As best we can tell, as best Bible historians, commentators, and such can tell, Philemon was written during Paul's first imprisonment. Paul was imprisoned for a time, and it appears that he was released and able to minister for a while. And then he was captured, imprisoned again, and the second time he made it out through death and not through the front door. But this case, he's saying, I trust. That word trust is the same word that's, it's a verb, I trust, but it's the same word that in many cases means I hope. And all I want to remind us of this morning is that the New Testament concept of hope is not wishful thinking. Okay, well, I hope I win the Publisher's Clearinghouse. Okay, I hope it's, you know, we don't have a dry summer, whatever. No, that's just wishful thinking. But the Bible definition of hope is having confidence. Okay, the Christ is described as our hope. Okay, not an unsure thing, but rather something upon which we can trust or something in which we can place our confidence. So when he says the same word here is often rendered hope, but I think it's very instructional or very important that it was rendered here, I trust. Okay, reinforcing for us that Bible hope is a source of confidence and not just wish. He said, I'm trusting that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. You know, he's trusting in the prayers. We've got, what do we call these things on the back wall under the missionary pictures? Prayer letters. Okay? What are those folks trusting that we're doing for them? Praying. I hope we are. Okay? John and Jen leave in 2 weeks for an internship. What are they hoping that we do for them? Pray. Okay? What are the Lockharts and the Schrocks and the Maietas and the Boylstons and the Ibans and the Duartes, what are they hoping that we're doing for them? Pray, okay? Now, Paul said, has expressed already that he has confidence that Philemon's praying for him. I know that missionaries are probably afraid to ask how many people that say, I'm praying for you, mean that? But I can't control what everybody else does. But we can control what we do, right? Okay? We can control how we take that responsibility. And he said, I trust through your prayers. He said, look, I understand. Remember, where's Paul writing from? What's his current location at the time of this writing? Jail, exactly right. Okay, he's writing from prison. And he said, look, I have confidence that the God who hears our prayers is more powerful than the emperor who put me behind these bars. We can never lose that perspective, okay? He said, I trust, I'm confident that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. It's interesting to me. This term, I shall be given, comes from the same root word that where we get the word charis or grace or free gift. He said, if God lets me out of prison, it's a free gift. He doesn't owe it to me, in other words. If God wants to do this for me, that's a blessing from God. If not, okay. But I'm asking God to do something for me that I don't deserve, right? He said, I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. So we see a confidence in Philemon. We see a confidence in the power of God through prayer. And then we see a confidence in people, if you want to alliterate the outline. Confidence in co-workers in verses 23 and 24. There, salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. You see the names here. Epaphras is only mentioned in Philemon and Colossians. As best we can tell, he was a pastor at Colossae based on Colossians 1, Colossians 4. It seems that Epaphras ministered there in Colossae. Marcus. This is the same name as John Mark that you're familiar with from the book of Acts. Okay? Remember, John Mark was the source of contention between what two well-known guys? Barnabas and the Apostle Paul. Correct. Okay? And because John Mark is the one that, you know, got fed up with it, got tired, got homesick, whatever, he turned around and went home. Remember, he was related to which one of those two, Paul or Barnabas? He was related to Barnabas. He was a nephew, sister's son to Barnabas. So Barnabas, the son of consolation, wanted to give him another chance. And Paul said, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me, right? So this same guy, Marcus, who was mentioned in Acts as having disappointed Paul previously, is the same one that's mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:11. And bring John Mark, for he's profitable unto me for the ministry. Okay? It's a reminder that folks can grow. And failure doesn't have to be final. Okay? And you see here, this same one that Paul at one time was like, okay, no, I can't take a chance on you. Later on, when Paul is listing his co-workers and people he has confidence in, who does he list? Marcus. John Mark. He's also mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5 by Peter as well, because the Gospel of Mark was written by the same man. He seems to have had a pretty strong connection with Peter, but the Gospel of Mark was written by the same guy that was at one time not ready. Later on, the Lord used him greatly. What's the contrast between Marcus and Demas? Marcus got discouraged, but he got back on the trail and kept going. Demas got off the trail and stayed off, right? That's the difference. That's why I say failure doesn't have to be final. All right? Then you have Aristarchus. He's mentioned in Acts, Colossians, and Philemon. The majority of what we know comes from Acts chapter 20 that tells us he was from Thessalonica, and he was one of Paul's travel companions. He was a man that was a consistent help to Paul. And then we have Demas. He's only mentioned three times in the New Testament, here in Philemon and Colossians. And then he's mentioned in 2 Timothy. But you understand, what title is given to Demas right here? He lists Epaphras, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, and then what title is given to him? Fellow laborers. What title does Demas have right here? Fellow laborer. Okay? So at this point, now, our best impression of Paul, was Paul inclined to take things like this lightly? No, Paul wasn't going to just label somebody like that unless they'd proven themselves. So at this point in his life, Demas was a faithful servant. He was walking the same trail as Paul and Luke and all the rest of them. What reminder should that be to you and me? That you can be straight as an arrow and walk in the right trail, but it's no guarantee that you'll end up where you're supposed to be if you get your eyes off the Lord. What does 2 Timothy 4 say? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved what? Okay, so he got his eyes off the Lord and on the trinkets. I mean, loving this present world is like the kids' eyes that get really, really big when you go into the Dollar Tree. Ooh, this is awesome. And you're like, oh, you know, parking lot guarantee. You know, it's guaranteed to work till it gets to the parking lot. But when Demas loved this present world, it was things that had less value than the Dollar Tree. Okay? But at this, the point I'm making is simply, there was a time when Demas was on the straight and narrow and he was a faithful co-laborer. And then he got sidetracked and got off. What that is a reminder to me and should be to you is that I must continue to walk with God. And you must continue to walk with God day by day, week by week. If we're going to end up where we want to be, we got to stay on the right trail. Okay? You can be just as sincere as you want to be and be on 85 South. Okay, and you're never going to make it to Raleigh. Okay, so being sincere, having a good heart, it's not good enough. You got to be headed in the right direction. Walking with the Lord day by day, week by week. So we see Demas, and then we see also Lucas. This is Luke, referred to as the beloved physician. He's the writer, the human writer, both of the Gospel of Luke and of the book of Acts, who was a longtime companion in travel and help to Paul. Paul's listing all of these folks, and he says, look, these are my co-workers. These are my fellow laborers. You remember, we saw this term, fellow laborers, back in verse number 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, under Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow laborer. Remember, we said it means co-worker. That's a term that Paul used quite a bit. He used it in Romans of Priscilla and Aquila. And then again of Urbane and Stachys, people we don't know, Timotheus, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater. 2 Corinthians 8, he refers to Titus that way. Philippians 2:25, he refers to Epaphroditus that way. Philippians 4, he just refers to the women that helped him in the gospel, and Clement and other fellow laborers. Colossians 4, he refers to Onesimus as a fellow laborer, Aristarchus, Marcus, and Justus as fellow laborers. 1 Thessalonians 3, again, Timothy is a fellow laborer. Philemon is referred to twice here as a fellow laborer. There's a lot of people to whom Paul gave this term, a fellow laborer, a co-worker. Okay? Paul acknowledged the work that they were doing for the Lord. You know, and it kind of goes both ways. Don't be afraid to acknowledge what somebody else does. Okay, that doesn't make you less if you acknowledge what somebody else does. Rather, it makes you small if you have to try to take credit for what everybody else did, right? Okay? But on the flip side, how many of you can tell me anything about Stachys or Sosipater? Their name's in the Bible. All right, what else? That's it. That's all I got. Okay? But you know, God knows who they were and what they did. Okay? And if our name's never in lights, it's never in print, it's never on the television screen, God knows where we are and what we're doing to serve the Lord. And Paul here is expressing his confidence in other people. Now, should we work like reaching all of Shelby depends on us? Yeah. Are we going to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth with the people that are in this building or the people that are on our roll sheets? No. If the world is going to be reached, it's going to require some co-workers, right? Some fellow laborers. Okay, which means we've got to acknowledge other people as partners. Okay, we can't have such a narrow mindset that we're the only ones that want to serve God and do it the right way. Okay, Paul here says, hey, I got a bunch of fellow helpers, fellow laborers, bunch of co-workers. All right, I think I listed some of these again. Good. I think I took it off. Had it on there. All right, now verse 25. We see then a closing greeting in Philemon in verse number 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, this phrase grabbed me. Maybe it's just because I don't pay attention that well. But normally, when you think of grace in the New Testament, how do we think of that? The grace of God, okay? And subconsciously, whether we think about it or not, a lot of times when we think about the grace of God, we think about God the Father, right? It was interesting to me. I was like, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I went back and did a little research on this. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. This is Paul writing to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God the Father. What? And. You can insert from in there. It's understood. And from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Paul did this same thing in 1 Corinthians. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, sometimes we would more closely associate peace, because the Bible says He is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition and such. But if you go back and look, I didn't print all the verses. Well, I did, and then I took it off and just put the references. But 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 2, you have this same idea. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And very nearly identical wording, 2 Corinthians 1, Galatians 1, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 6, Philippians 1, Colossians 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 Thessalonians 1, Philemon, verse number 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And say, what's the difference? Just reminding ourselves that, you know, there's a separation in function, but God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are the same person. Okay? Jesus Christ is as much God as the Father is. And, you know, sometimes we think, okay, grace, it's the grace of God. But there's many statements in the New Testament that talk about grace being from Jesus Christ. There's just a slightly different expression of this in the pastoral epistles. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. What do we see that's slightly different in Paul's formula here? Timothy, my own son in the face, grace, mercy, and peace. 2 Timothy 1, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace. Titus 1, Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace. You see that grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ over and over again. But you see this extra salutation in the pastorals, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, grace, mercy, and peace. Ever wondered why that is? Maybe you never caught it. I mean, it takes an extra grace of God's mercy to do a pastor's work, doesn't it? Okay? Was it not Paul that says, as we've received mercy of the Lord, we faint not? Okay? And the mercies of God are new every morning. Sometimes mercy has the idea of withholding punishment that we deserve, and sometimes it's also connected in the Bible to the idea of God's strengthening or God's enabling, is it not? It's only by the mercy of God that any of us could minister, right? It's only by God's sustaining grace and by His mercies that we could continue. But it's interesting to me that you see that little extra nugget in the pastorals, 1 2 Timothy and Titus, is still grace and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we see another one. Not only does Paul use this phrase, but John does, 2 John, verse number 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this statement in Philemon is not the only time we see this statement, though, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in Romans 16. That's how Paul closes the book of Romans. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Romans 16, 24 again, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It's like he wanted to end it, remembered something else, and then ended it the same way again. 1 Corinthians 16, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 2 Corinthians 8, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This helps us, I think, to wrap our mind a little bit around what it means. For though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Did we deserve that Christ to come and offer himself as our substitute? And not only to pay our debt, but to give us eternal life and to give us righteousness and to give us, 2 Peter chapter 1, all things that pertain to life and godliness? No, that's all charis. It's all a free gift. It's all grace. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Philippians chapter 4, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Are you seeing a pattern here? I mean, hopefully, if you didn't catch it on the first couple, you got it now. Then we're down to Philemon, verse number 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And there's one more other than Paul in the New Testament. How does Revelation 22 end? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Okay? I don't know about you, but I want that. I want the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you? And if you have final exams this week, you want the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with you? Any of you have family members that are hard to put up with that are going to be around this week? You need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe the guy in the mirror is kind of hard for others to put up with? Yeah? Okay? The bottom line is that was Paul's consistent salutation in almost every one of his letters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He started that way. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he ended that way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What will you and I accomplish without the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Nada. Nothing. Okay? And remember, it's not just mercy, it's grace. Okay? It is that which is freely given. Okay? The grace. And of course, in the New Testament, there's grace in the sense of a gift freely given, and there's grace in the sense of God's enablement. That God enables us to do what He's asked us to do. All of that's wrapped up in this term, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how Paul ends it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I wanted to end with this quote here because I thought it kind of sums up well the book of Philemon. Paul takes the poor Onesimus to his heart, stands as representative for him with his master, intercedes for him as if it were himself who had sinned and not Onesimus, strips himself of his own rights, and so compels Philemon to relinquish his rights also. Even as Christ did for us with God the Father, thus also does St. Paul for Onesimus with Philemon. Christ also stripped himself of his right, and by love and humility induced the Father to lay aside his anger and to take us to his grace for the sake of Christ, who lovingly pleads our cause, and with all his heart, lays himself out for us. The Epistle of Philemon is a tremendous picture of how Christ has interceded on our behalf. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, it's grace. We certainly don't deserve it, but we're thankful for it. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your enabling. We thank you for your many gifts above and beyond. Thank you, Lord, for a human example that we can understand and understand a little bit of how you emptied yourself and humbled yourself, became a man so that you could take our punishment and, Lord, give us many things beyond that. We pray, Lord, that we would walk worthy of that and pray, Lord, that you'd help us just to maintain the gratitude and dependence that should grow out of that. Pray, Lord, that your word would continue to do its work in our hearts. And we pray for Pastor in the preaching hour to come that your hand of power and blessing would be upon him. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.